Romans chapter 15. This is a text we don't get to often, according to my notes, but he says in verse 1, of course, this is Paul writing to the church at Rome, "We then that are strong," and you don't raise your hand, but how many of us can identify right now in ourselves, say, "I'm strong. Like, I'm strong in my faith. I'm anchored in my faith. And I believe. I'm 100% strong in my faith. No doubts, no wavering. I'm strong in my faith. Not just that, I'm strong in my mind. I'm confident in what God is doing in my life. I trust God for what He's doing in my life. I don't worry. Don't have any worries. There's some problems, right? But no worries. I trust God for it. And in my strength, my physical strength, I can do what I need to do. In my emotions, I'm capable. I'm whole. And as we discussed in our prayer, there are a lot of people who are hurting right now. Well, he's talking about them. Not only those who are weak in faith, but those who are weak in their spirit and their emotions or weak in their mind. They're young Christians, immature Christians. And so that is a form of weakness that he's addressing here also. But we're instructed to show grace and patience, especially to those who are weak in the faith. You know, in church, we have seasons. All of us have seasons of weakness and of strength. We have seasons where we all go through it. Because of what happens in our lives, we're broken. We're weak. But then by love and companionship and fellowship and encouragement, we become strong again. Those who are saved, but they're not disciplined in their Bible study, not disciplined in their participation, as Brother Henry just said, and their activity for God, they don't grow very quickly in their faith. They say, "Well, I believe Jesus died for my sins, and I've asked His forgiveness, and He washed my sins away, wrote my name in the book of life, and I know I'm going to heaven," and that's strong faith. That's great. But there's so much in this Bible that God has to teach us while we're here about the time we're here. I mean, heaven, I don't think there's a lot to learn about heaven, because we're all ignorant when it comes to that, aren't we? We know there's going to be a street of gold and a crystal sea and pearly gates, and we've talked about the throne of God and the elders and the heavenly host and the music and the instruments and the languages and the praise. We know that stuff because the Bible expresses it. But we hear a lot of people talk about heaven, and the truth is they don't know what they're talking about, and if we say it, we don't know what we're talking about. All we know is what the Bible tells us. That's all we know. We can imagine some things, but that's all we know. But when people get saved, if they don't get in the Word, they will remain weak. Even if they get in the Word, if they don't go out and win souls, if they don't go out and practice ministry, then they'll stay weak. And he said, now, those who are strong have to help those and bear the infirmities, have to carry the load of those who are weak. How many of you ever had to carry a load and the guy on the other end wasn't pulling his weight? Anybody? Go ahead and raise your hand on that one, yeah? And so that's the case. Maybe that's in your chores at home, or maybe that's in a project you're thinking about, or a job, right? And you're doing all the work, and they're in there playing cards and taking naps and stuff like that. And so those who are strong are bearing the extra load of those who can't carry it or won't carry it, but you're bearing the load when it comes to church. My, what a tremendous church it would be, and there'd never be any need for financial appeal if everybody would contribute, if everybody would give, if everybody would show up. That'd be great too, wouldn't it? If everybody would show up. And I wonder sometimes, what will it take to get everybody to come to church at one time? And I know what you're thinking, Fifth Sunday dinner, but not everybody comes to that either. But we have a great church. I love everybody in our church. But I love to see everybody in our church here at one time sitting in these pews and worshiping together and praying together and serving God together. But we're those who are faithful. You know, think back to the time when a couple of months, people didn't come to church because of the virus. But there were those who were here. And there were those who were gave. I think of Brother Foggy. Brother Foggy put out on his Facebook, he said, "Look, just because you're not going to church, you still got to give. This church still got to operate." And he would mail faithfully. He would mail his check. And I appreciate Brother Foggy. What a tremendous tremendous friend of the church he was. We are instructed to show grace and patience to those who are weak, to those who are struggling, and those who are immature in faith and in understanding. You know, I listened to the kids talk, and I remember when I was 7 years old, I remember sitting at a cafeteria table with some friends of mine in elementary school, public school, and we were telling each other about God. We had no idea. But we thought we knew what we were talking about. And every once in a while, the boys would get in a conversation on the way to church or on the way home, and they think they know what they're talking about. And I just let them talk for a little while. And so they can kind of get the whole thought out. But then what do I have to do? Have to help them. Have to teach them. But he says we've got to have patience with them in their understanding. Remember this. Jesus said, I have many things to say unto you, but you're not ready for it yet. And that's true with us, isn't it? There are some things that we have heard in our lives that were absolutely true, but we weren't ready for it. And then we may have reached a point when it settled in and we said, oh, now I get it. Now I understand it. But we that are strong, and I hope you identify in that, but if not, understand this, we are here to stand with you in your infirmity, in your weakness, in your need, in your burden. Help you, to strengthen you, to share the load. He says this at the end of that verse. And not to please ourselves. Not to please ourselves. You know, it would be pretty simple for a lot of people is just to live their lives and not worry about anybody else. Not worry about anybody and their needs. And some people say, you know, we shouldn't get in other people's business. People need us in their business sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes. They need help. They need help in their parenting. You know, when grandma stopped butting in, we lost a lot of good wisdom, didn't we? Grandma, you need to butt in. Grandpa, you need to butt in. There's just wisdom that comes when you pull that pocket knife out and cut the apple, right? And they know, oh, that's coming from somebody that's lived. That they understand things. And I remember so many times asking my friend Cecil, you got a knife with you? He said, if I got my pants on, I got my knife with me. That's the way it is, right? And so those are just some of the things. But we've got to help the parents to know what to do. And if we don't help them, how are they going to learn? They've got to have some wisdom. So that's just one area, but there are many things when it comes to faith, teaching and private conversation. You know, sometimes people will say things in our Sunday school out loud. And some, it's just not the setting to deal with sometimes. And so you'll recognize that I just listen. And I may not give feedback. I may not contribute to that. I don't scold them. I don't correct them. I just let them say what's on their mind. And then in a private conversation, we'll kind of settle up and balance the idea. But not out in front of everybody. And so what does that mean? Well, not to please myself. What would be pleasing myself? Well, pleasing myself is to show how smart I am. To mind my own business, but then when I have an opportunity to look good, make myself look good by making other people look less. That's not good. But by God's grace, what do? We bear the infirmities. We help them. We carry the load. We show patience and grace and understanding. Verse 2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now, neighbor, again, we're not talking about the people that live next to you. We're talking about everybody, right? Jesus said, who was his neighbor? Well, his neighbor was the guy that helped him. It was a stranger from Samaria. He didn't know the guy, but he helped him. They were strangers. We say that was his neighbor. And so who are we helping? Everybody needs it for their edification, to build them up. And you know, it's so important, especially with children. Tell them how pretty they are. Tell them how strong they are. Tell them how smart they are. Tell them how good they can sing. You know, Timothy was singing in school, and the music teacher told him, just came to him and said, you shouldn't sing. Now, I'll tell you this, he can sing. He can sing well. But that was the end of that. Well, he didn't want to sing anymore because she's told him that. That's how quickly we can ruin someone and break them down and end what could have been a tremendous ministry in his life. But it was broken just like that. We've got to help our neighbors for their good so that they grow. You know, there's so much irritation in the world. Kindness makes a tremendous impact, doesn't it? When you just show love, when you just show grace, when you're kind, it's so important. Speaking, or that sparks curiosity when we're kind. They want to know, why was he nice to me? You know, when you don't want anything else in return, you're just being nice. And a lot of people don't understand that because usually people just want to debate and they're irritated and aggravated and they just want to fight. And with no benefit to you, they'll say, well, what are they getting out of this? You know what I'm getting out of this? Nothing. I'm doing what God told me to do. That's what I'm supposed to do, help my neighbor. And it doesn't benefit me. That's okay. But God is good, and God is keeping a record. Don't forget that. God is keeping a record of our kindness and also of our ugliness. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself. Let's think about this. Here's Jesus in heaven. Does he need anything? Is he thirsty? Is he hungry? Is he lonely? Does he feel like there are people there, there are souls there, or a host? Is anybody in heaven not like Jesus? What does he do? He sets all that aside, and he comes to earth. He goes through the process of development as a child. He's somewhat scolded at the age of 12 when he goes to temple and really stays at temple for 3 days. His half-brothers, they're kind of mocking him. They don't believe. And of course, there are people who are trying to kill him. I mean, they almost threw him off a cliff in Nazareth. That never would have happened in heaven. So why did he leave the luxury of what he knew of his home in heaven and come here for all that? To serve us. To save us. To redeem us. Even Christ. Even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. We got to show Christ to the world through godly love. We got to love the unlovable. How many of you know somebody that's unlovable? No names, but how many of you know somebody? Yeah. Boy, they don't want you to love them. They don't want to be loved. Well, the truth is they do. The truth is they do. Something's wrong. Something's wrong with their experience. Something's wrong with their heart. Something's wrong with their mind. But the truth is, everybody wants to be loved. Verse 4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Let's think about this. Think about all the people in the Old Testament. Man, we see some things that happened in the Old Testament, and it's kind of discouraging. Think about Job. Boy, what a discouragement. But you know what? It says that the end was better than the beginning. When he recovered so well. I think of David as he left Jerusalem. His son ascends the throne and takes his wives. David leaves with his head hung low. And you got Shimei throwing rocks at him and calling him a dog and all that kind of stuff. Oh, boy. But then what happens? David came back. Came back to the throne. Came back to even those who had turned their backs. Oh, King David, we're sorry we said anything bad. You see, if we serve God, if we'll humble ourselves, if we'll show grace and patience, God will bless it. God will use it. God will restore us. And it's those things in the Old Testament, Paul says, they were written for us to have hope. They were written for us to see what God can do. And you know what? There's nothing that God can't do. Nothing. Nothing God can't do. We gain hope by seeing biblical testimonies that charity and goodness fulfills the will of God, and God is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's what the Bible says. Verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Oh, you see, what was the attention on? The attention was on loving everybody. But then he draws it in and he says, hey, church, love each other. Love each other. Take care of each other. Be interested in each other. Listen to each other. Show love. Act in love. Show compassion and mercy and grace. Love one another. With one mind and one mouth, glorify God. And receive ye one another as Christ also received us. Okay, hold on a second. When Christ received us, we were unlovable, weren't we? We were sinners. And God kept calling, hey, you. Until we came. And he received us as we were. He didn't say clean up your act first. No, don't try that. It won't work. We need God to clean up our act. We need the grace of God. We need the indwelling of the Spirit of God to clean up our act, to change our language, to change our thinking, to change our vision, to change our activities, to change our work. Verse 13. Now the God of hope, I'm glad he is, aren't you? The God of hope, fill you. How full is filled? Fill. How many of you ever filled a suitcase and they didn't let it on the airplane? I mean, that's full, isn't it? That's what he's telling us as the church, as Christians, we ought to be filled from God with joy and peace. With joy and peace. How many of you have joy? Man, you just have joy. I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness depends on how good the joke is, Brother Bill. But joy, it means you laugh even if it's not funny. It means you just got joy. You just feel good. You just have hope and you're hopeful and faithful and you're trusting God. And peace. And peace. Yeah. That means that no matter what's going on in the world, I didn't tell you all this, but we went rafting while we were away last week and one of the raft went up on a rock and the raft started filling with water. Now the two people behind me were panicked. I just sat there and enjoyed the water. You see, the guide says, I'll tell you everything to do. If I tell you go this way or go that way or how many strokes or don't do anything unless I tell you to do it. And she said, fall back. So I fell back. We'll come up in a place and it started filling with water. I fell back. I think the other two fell out, but I just fell back. You know what I was doing? Waiting on her to tell me what to do. Guys, when we're just waiting on God to tell us what to do, we got peace. There are so many things we get involved in we can't help, we can't change, and it worries us and it bothers us. But if we'll just do what God leads us to, wait for further instructions. Is that hard sometimes? Man, it's hard sometimes. But just rest and trust in God. And nobody drowned. Everybody got out alive. Yeah, it was no problem. But it's when we start fearing and we start worrying that we sink the ship. He says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And I just trust God that you may abound in hope. Everything's going to be great. Paul and Silas, whipped, thrown in prison. Midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. If I was in that prison and I saw them when they came in and saw where they put them, and then I heard them singing, I'd say, those guys have lost their minds. See, they hadn't lost their minds, but they hadn't lost their hope. And they hadn't lost their peace. And they hadn't lost their joy. No matter our circumstances, that's the problem with happiness. It relies on circumstances. Joy doesn't rely on circumstances. Joy will succeed circumstances. It says, through the power of the Holy Ghost. Where's the Holy Ghost? Where's the Holy Ghost? He's in us, isn't he? He's in us. So I'm not waiting for a faraway God to reach out to me. I'm not reaching back in history to a Savior who died and rose again for me. I have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit of God, living inside of me. And whatever I'm going through, He's right there. And that's why we have power and hope and joy and peace. Verse 14, he says this. He said, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. You know, I'm persuaded of you. We have a great church. I love our church. I love you. Man, I'm so thankful for you. And I have confidence in our church. Ye are also full of goodness. Good people. Secondly, filled with all knowledge. Filled with all knowledge. Man, you study the Bible. You stay in the Word. I wouldn't be surprised that some of you go home and look it over again. Make sure I said it all right. Not to be critical, but just reflecting. Just looking over it again and saying, because sometimes people say, I've never seen that in there before. You just told that. I've never seen it that way. Well, it was right there. I didn't make it up. And so I believe that we have a church full of people filled with the knowledge of the Word of God. And I believe we have a church of people who are able to admonish one another. I believe, you know, here's the thing about church. If we think everybody there or anybody there is there to criticize us, it makes church unbearable. But when we feel like the people around us want to help us, they can tell us what's wrong, and we love them anyway. We feel encouraged by their correction when they tell us that we're out of line. Or maybe we could have done this better. Maybe we might have tried that. Or you know, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that. I was listening to a preacher on the radio, I think yesterday. And he said something and I thought, Brother Terry would have scolded him for saying that in the pulpit. Brother Terry never corrected me. He'd question sometimes I'd get something off or something. He'd always counsel me. But you know, he had a high regard for what should be said in this place. And street slang does not belong in the pulpit. You know, you can only go so far till you've stepped across that line. And I appreciate having someone like him in my life at that time to mentor me and to keep me growing. Guys, that's what we need in church. Sometimes I know that there are people who are corrected by the Word of God. Well, that's what it's for. It's to help us. And we as a church have covenanted ourselves together. What would it be like if you were married to somebody and you walked on eggshells all the time because you were afraid to say something that had set them off? Hey, it shouldn't be that way at church. It shouldn't be that way at church. We ought to be able to come in here, let our guard down, relax, be in the presence of God, praise and worship Him, you know, share our burdens in prayer, and be corrected by the Scripture, or built up, strengthened by the Scripture, and not feel like somebody's, you know, that's one thing you'll notice I don't do. Sister Gladys set me straight. She said, I don't like preachers that point. So you won't see me do that. I'll look at the video later and make sure I didn't do it tonight. But she said, well, you don't point. No, preacher, you're not supposed to point at people when you preach. Little things like, there's a pastor a long time ago, and he went away to another country and was serving, and he said he was up there, he was one of those preachers that preached with his hands in his pocket. Oh boy, somebody came to him after the first time and said, "You don't do that. That's disrespectful. You don't talk to somebody with your hands in your pocket, and you certainly don't get up and talk to people in this setting with hands in your pocket." That's why I don't do it. By the way, last thing, all right? Y'all ready to go? There was a fellow named Skip, attended a church in Orlando, Catholic guy. He was saved, but he never got baptized and converted into the church. But they were faithful. I mean, every service. But I would wear pink shirts, and a lot of times I'd wear blue shirts. I still occasionally will. And he caught me at the door one day, and he said, "Father, when you get up there, all you should wear is a white shirt." So you know what I did? White shirts. Guys, there's little things I can do that don't hurt me, and they might help somebody. It's not just true of me, it's true of you too. It's free. But if it offends in just a little bit, and I can change it without hurting myself, why wouldn't I? He said, "We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of those that are weak, not pleasing ourselves." Not just what I want. Whatever I can do to help somebody else. Would you stand? Father, we love you so much. We're thankful for the time we've shared in your word tonight and together. Thank you so much for the fellowship we enjoy, for those that are joined online, and we pray you'll touch them and build them up, strengthen them, fill them with your Spirit, with joy and peace and knowledge and power by the Holy Spirit. God, do a great work in us this week. Do a great work in us. God, do a great work next week in us. Show us your hand, your heart, and your power, and show the world through us. Dismiss us with your grace. Forgive our sins in Jesus' name. Amen.